So tonight we are in the kingdom of God, and as you know, we're continuing our study on the building blocks of the kingdom of God: faith, hope, and love. And to address this issue of faith, we've been studying the names of God in order that we might come to know the truth about our God and thereby make our day in and day out decisions of our life according to the truth, regardless of what we would otherwise think and feel. Now, Romans 12:3 says that every man has been given a measure of faith. And that is clearly evident. However, people tend to put their faith in all manner of things, especially themselves. But they also put their faith in a semblance of God that is quite different than what has been revealed in the name. And I find it amazing that most Christians who say they call on his name do not really know him at all. For the most part, they've never been taught who he is. They've mainly been taught what they need to do for him to be a good Christian and to gain his favor and blessing in this life. But to be in a relationship with someone, you need to know them. And we here need to know our God. We need to know his character and his nature, how he does things, and most importantly, why he does things. And this study of the names of God has been both glorious as well as very difficult. For example, Jehovah Mekoshadim, the Lord who sanctifies you. That was a very hard name, and we spent 3 weeks on this name alone. And the implications of this name are staggering. But Jehovah Mekoshadim reveals to us so much about who God is and who we are to him. Now, understanding God for real has the power to absolutely change you forever. For as he has told us, there is much power in the name when it is accompanied by faith. And if you don't know his name, then there's no way that you can actually call on his name in order to be saved. Now, last week, we closed with the 11th name of God, Elohim, which simply means God. It's a generic name that is used more than any of the other names in the Bible. But we must not miss out on the implication of this name simply because of its common usage. As with the other names, the implications are staggering when it comes to our betting our lives and making our moment-and-moment decisions according to the name. As we studied last week, Elohim means that he is the one who lives outside of time, knows all things, understands all things, is above all of creation, including the ruler of this world, is self-sufficient, needs no one and nothing, and is therefore unchangeable, is truly incomprehensible, except for what he reveals, and is everywhere all the time. Simply said, he is God. And as we get started with this name, I want you to know that we are going to be doing a very deep Bible study covering much territory. And if you were to just learn all the scriptures that we are going to go through that deal with Elohim, and just bet your life on this name, I guarantee, without a doubt, that you would live in peace and rest, and you would know the power of the Lord. Now, it's a lot, and I want you to focus and learn, because Elohim is so far beyond comprehension. He's amazing. So let's first start with the fact that he is the one who lives outside of time. So time itself is a construct of creation. Thus, it has a beginning, and it will have an end. It's finite, as is all of creation. It's not eternal. For humanity, time is a construct through which events in the past, the present, and future can be measured and ordered. So we speak of things occurring within certain time structures. Genesis 1:1 starts by declaring that God created the heavens and the earth. Time had a beginning. Genesis 1:4 explains that God created the lights in the expanse of the heavens in order that they might be signs for seasons, days, and years. The sun, the moon, and the stars are essentially tools by which we've learned to measure time and ascribe certain events to certain times. But Revelation 21:1 makes it clear that heaven and earth will pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 explains that there will be a day where it will all be destroyed with intense heat. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements of creation will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So the point, once again, is that time is a construct of creation, and it is not eternal. But God sits outside of time. Deuteronomy 33:25 and 1 Timothy 1:17 say that our King, the only God, is eternal. Thus, he is not bound by any construct of time as we are. Psalm 102:27 says that his years have no end. And Isaiah 57:15 says that he is the high and lofty one who lives in eternity. In fact, he is so eternally magnificent that we must understand that our experiences within time mean nothing to him. Let's read Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 22. Who else has held the oceans in his hand? Who has measured off the heavens with his fingers? Who else knows the weight of the earth or has weighed the mountains and hills on a scale? All of the nations of the world are but a drop in the bucket. They are nothing more than dust on the scales. He picks up the whole earth as though it were a grain of sand. The nations of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count for less than nothing. Mere emptiness and froth. Now that's a cut down. You're nothing to me and you're less than nothing. This is intense. God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. So I want you to understand, having an eternal perspective, God is able to see all things at once, both the beginning and the end and everything in between. Job 28:24 says that he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Hebrews 4:13 similarly declares that nothing is hidden from his sight. All is exposed to the eyes of him, which we must give account. And the fact that God sits outside of time ensures us that he is the only one who knows all things. He knows what you're going to do, what you're going to say, and even what you are thinking, all before you even do, say, or think your thoughts. It's all laid clear before him. 1 Samuel 2:3 says that he is a God of knowledge. In fact, Job 37:16 says that he is perfect or complete in knowledge. And 1 John 3:19 through 20 says that he knows everything and is even above our feelings, which for some reason seem to always act as if they know more than God. But his knowledge is so complete, so thorough, that Matthew 10:30 explains that even the hairs of your head are numbered. He knows each and every one. Psalm 139:4 even declares that the Lord knows what I'm going to say before a word even forms on my tongue. Let's look at Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6 and verse 16. O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. What a phenomenal statement. You know when I sit down or stand up, you know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, how fantastic is that? Our God, who sits outside of time, is complete in knowledge, knowing the beginning from the end. Therefore, to whom Can you compare God to yourself, to your thoughts, to your emotions and all your feelings, or to any other created thing, including the king of this world? I don't think so. Our God sits alone when it comes to his place in eternity. And the fact that he knows all things to some is a very frightening thing. But to the others, it's the most comfortable, amazing truth that brings just solace into the soul. It's the very reason they can live in rest and peace. In fact, this truth, along with Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord who is our righteousness, these two names give you the tools to demolish the good child, bad child syndrome that affects all of us. And if you don't know what I mean by good child, bad child syndrome, we covered it in our study on September 8th when we were exploring the name Jehovah Tsidkenu. Just go to our website, all the teachings are there. But simply said, the good child, bad child syndrome is at the root of all our pride and all our shame. See, because Elohim knows all things, and the reason I say this can just obliterate that good child, bad child syndrome, is that there is nothing I can do that will ever surprise God. In fact, he sees everything I've ever done and everything I will ever do. He knows it all. And he knew it all before I was even created. Well, I was just a thought in his head. All the pages of my life were written. And still, with all that knowledge, Jehovah Mekoshedem, the Lord who sanctifies you, still chose me to be set apart for him and him alone. He chose me. And that means God chose me, chose to love me, even though he knew the darkness in my soul and the awful things that I would do and would say. And if that is the truth, and if you are a chosen one, then tell me, why should you live in shame? Why should guilt drive you? You act as if somehow your failures alters God's view of you. It doesn't. It can't. You must understand that all the disappointment, all the anger, all the frustration, all of it, which God should have as a result of your sin, your rebellion, and your rejection of him, has already been expressed and given full vent. It was poured out on the Son. And Jesus was judged by his Father for every horrible thought and every horrible deed that you have done or ever will do. But right before he died, what did Jesus say? Tetelestai. It is finished. The penalty for sin had been paid, and he paid this penalty for you. Thus, God does not deal with you on the basis of your sin, nor does he deal harshly with you as you deserve. Psalm 103, verses 11 through 12 makes it clear. His unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as from us. He removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, and that is pretty darn far. Thus, why do you keep dealing with Elohim on the basis of your sin if that is not how he deals with you? I hope this concept is getting through your head and finding a place to land in the pool of all your emotions. Religion forces people to deal with God and with one another on the basis of sin. But God deals with those who fear him on the basis of their faith. We studied it last week, remember? Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38 all declare that the just shall live by faith. And we have learned many, many times what it means to fear God, right? It's to hate all evil, Proverbs 8:13. To hate everything that does not come from God and is not God. Now, this biblical notion of hate is different than we might otherwise think. Most of us tend to loathe things, not really hate it. But we tend to equate those two concepts. But they are not synonymous. To hate something is to loathe it to such an extent that you cross this line, that you're finally willing to reject it, to be done with it, have nothing to do with it. I loathe blue cheese. but I hate fishy tasting food. I literally reject it. I physically, emotionally must walk away from it or else I'll gag all over you. And that's what it looks like to hate. You hate it. And those who make this decision to hate all that is not of God with their soul are making a decision of faith, which of course is the only way to be pleasing to God. And it proves that they are the chosen, those with whom God does not deal with on the basis of sin. Thus, if you are a chosen one, I have to ask you once again, why do you fear God as if he is going to reject you or deal with you harshly? Why do you believe you failed him? Why do you cringe from him and from others in shame? I want you to understand that if you bet your life on the name Elohim, there's no place for shame or this kind of fear. Those are all wasted emotions, and you're wearing yourself out as well as everyone else around you. If you are a chosen one, you can rest in peace, confident that Elohim knew everything before Jehovah Mekoshadem chose you to be his very own. So instead of striving with your failure, choose instead to rest. So you might be thinking, if God is not mad at us or angry at us or disappointed or annoyed with our choices, then what is he? And why do you always have to go through such difficult things in this life? Well, that can be explained when we get to the name Jehovah Gehenna. The Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim, is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14 and Deuteronomy 4:24. And in his jealousy, he will do whatever it takes to get you to know him in return. And this is a very intense name in terms of our relationship with God and what he is willing to do in order that we might be in relationship with him. But we're going to save this name for later. Just leave it that he loves you, and you can rest in his having chosen you, knowing beforehand all that you would think, say, and do. Now, in addition to being outside of time and the only one who knows all things, he also understands everything. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says that the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intention of every thought. Psalm 33:15 says that he understands all our works. His understanding is infinite and has no limits. Psalm 147:5. So I want you to think back to all the times and all the situations where you were absolutely convinced that no one understood you. And do you remember how lonely and dark that felt? It was a way of thinking that is embedded in the victim mentality, and it's premised upon a very gross lie. Now, it's true that no one can truly know the thoughts of another, much less understand them. In fact, we barely understand even a fragment of why we think the things we think and why we feel the things we feel. But God's understanding of our soul is so complete, it's just thorough, through and through. He knows not just the what, but he knows each and every why. And this is why he can bring us into understanding and help us discern the matters of our own heart. Job 32:8 says that the breath of the Almighty gives understanding. And Job 38:36 says that God gives understanding to the mind. In fact, if it was not for his understanding of our soul, most of us would be stuck not even ever figuring out why we do what we do, much less what we can do about it. But from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, Proverbs 2:6. And Jeremiah 17:9-10 makes it clear that without his granting to us understanding, most of us would not even begin to comprehend the depth of our opposition to God. In that passage, Jeremiah 17:9-10, the Spirit says that our hearts are desperately sick and more deceitful than all else. Who can understand it? But thank goodness, he not only understands, he can counsel us and give us the wisdom we need for all that we do not know or understand. Job 12:13. So Elohim is our provision for the weakness, frailty, and deceitfulness of our own souls. And this is why we can trust in his word more, far more, than we should be trusting in our feelings or our own thoughts. See, his word is true because he is knowledge. He is understanding. Whereas we're just filled with deceit. We're filled with weakness. Hence, to know Elohim, to have faith in the name, means that you are willing to forego, not willing, you do, you forego what you think and feel, and let his word have the preeminence in your life. His word must be your ultimate authority. And I have to ask you, why are you so arrogant to think that you know more than the word of God? You may argue, I'm not saying that. That's how we live. That's how we behave. Why are you so arrogant to believe that your feelings provide the best counsel for your life? Why are you so arrogant to think that you really know what you are doing and why you are doing it? When we think that way, it saddens me, but it means that we have not yet believed in the name. Yet since your heart is so deceitful and more wicked than all else, you've probably convinced yourself you believe in the name. But it's a sad and tragic state. Our pride is the bane of our existence. But here's the thing. When you think that no one understands you, and when you are frustrated even with your inability to grasp why you do what you do, it is time to turn to the name Elohim. He knows, he understands, and he is the only one who can impart understanding to you. And he is faithful to be true to his name. So in this, you can trust. He will show you the what. He will show you the why and provide you a path forward, a pathway of faith, whereby you get to choose to truly call on his name, foregoing what you think and feeling, letting his word have preeminence in your soul, and finding that from that you will be saved from that sickness and weakness within your own being. Now, Elohim is also above all creation, including the ruler of the kingdom of this world. No one and nothing can stand before the majesty of our God. Look at Psalm 135, verses 5 through 6. I know the greatness of the Lord, that our Lord is greater than any other God. The Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depths. Even the ruler of this world, Lucifer, has already been judged by God, John 16, 11. And he's been found wanting. As a result, John 12, 31 says that he'll be cast out of the world. And as we have studied, Satan has a permitted rule on this earth and not a natural rule. Jesus is the king. He has a natural rule. And when it is time, he will kick out Lucifer and his demonic hordes. And in the same way, Lucifer and his angels who follow him will be cast out of the heavens. Revelation 12, 7. Jesus is supreme. He is El Elyon, the Most High God, and Satan is not. In addition to being the head of even everything spiritual, Elohim is also above all of mankind and every king and kingdom of this world. Look at Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of their earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Psalm 29, 10. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. And Psalm 47, 6 through 8. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our king. Sing praises, for God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Isaiah 40, 22 through 23. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. And finally, Revelation 5:13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. So Elohim, Jesus, is truly our Most High God. And this is why Jesus can confidently say that every knee, from Lucifer to the greatest king of the earth, will bow to him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord and give him praise. Romans 14:11 and Philippians 2:10. So Elohim is above all. Now I want you to consider this declaration made by King Nebuchadnezzar, who is, according to God, the greatest king who has ever lived. Daniel 4, verses 34 through 35. The king Nebuchadnezzar says, for his dominion, referring to God, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? So once again, this name, Elohim, should bring to all the chosen great comfort. If he is above all and his majesty is so incomparable, then what do you have to fear? No one and nothing can do anything to you. You see, your God is not tiny. He is not small. His arm has not lost his strength, nor is his hand too short to reach out and save you from each and every situation. Numbers 11:23 and Isaiah 59:1. Being chosen, the Lord wants you to rest in the power, the glory, the majesty, and the supremacy of our God. Now, Elohim is also self-sufficient. He needs no one and nothing and is therefore unchangeable. See, we cannot add anything to him, no matter how hard we try. And we similarly cannot take anything away from him. Again, he is God. Job 22:2-3 says, can a person do anything to help God? Can even a wise person be helpful to him? Is it any advantage to the Almighty if you are righteous? Would it be any gain to him if you were perfect? Likewise, Job 22:2 says, I'll have to give you that scripture a little later. It's in Job 22, but it says, if you are righteous, what do you give to him? Or what does he receive from your hand? Clearly, the intended answers to both of these questions are nothing. We can't give him anything. But moving from a negative argument to the alternative, a very positive argument which the Spirit makes, let's look at Acts 17:24-25. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, but human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. So the Lord is entirely self-sufficient. He doesn't even need our worship. Our worship of him is for our good, not his. He created us in such a way that he knows that as we worship him, it fills us, it satisfies us, and it pleases our soul. And so he commands us to worship him. Why? Because he loves us, and he wants us to experience him. But because the Lord needs nothing from us and receives nothing from us, he is what we call immutable. He does not change. He is always constant, and the character and nature that we are studying in the names is always sure. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. James 1:17 says, he never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And Isaiah 31:2 says that he will not change his mind or retract his words. And Hebrews 6:17 says that we can be perfectly sure that God will not change his promises to us. So once again, Elohim should bring you comfort. Because he is self-sufficient and needs nothing from you, he does not change based on your behavior, whether it's good or bad. Again, if you were perfect, are you adding anything to him? His unchanging nature is something we can depend on. We constantly change based on how somebody treats us. And far too often, we find that we're really looking out for our own interests. But God is always looking out for our best interests, all the time. We may not always like what he knows is our best interest, but he is consistent. And he leads us down the best pathways for our life. Psalm 32:8. This is Elohim. This is our God. He is thoroughly dependable. And you don't ever have to worry about this aspect of our God. He is who he says he is, and that never changes. And this goes back to a reason why we don't have to have shame. He's not dealing with us on the basis of, did we do it right or did we do it wrong? He's dealing with us on the basis of our faith and his unrelenting love for us. Now, Elohim is also incomprehensible, except for what he chooses to reveal to us. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Psalm 145:3 says that his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147:5 says that his understanding is beyond measure. And Psalm 139:6 says that the manner in which he knows us is so complete, it is a knowledge that is incomprehensible. Now, the wonderful thing about Elohim is that he's always more than we can know, and he's always bigger than we can fathom. Now, thankfully, he reveals himself in the name, so we can know him by his name. But there's so much to God that we simply do not have the capacity to comprehend. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe the words of this law." So what he's revealed to us, it belongs to us, and it brings us life. John 17:3 says that this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When you decide to trust in the name Elohim and bet your life on that name, you're going to find your soul will be filled with peace and that you no longer have to wrestle with God. He has revealed to us everything that we need to know about him. And it's all super abundantly fantastic. And we can be confident to know that we can never get a grasp of our God. He is so big and so incomprehensible that he's worthy of our unlimited trust, because clearly he knows far more than we could ever know. He's stronger than we could ever imagine. He is just our God. And what he has revealed about himself to us is so fantastic that we need to know every little bit of it, so we can depend upon every last word of his revealed name to bring us life. Now, finally, Elohim is everywhere all the time. We can never escape his presence in our lives. Psalm 139:7 through 12 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." And you add to this fact that Colossians 1:17 says that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We can be assured that in every little tiny corner of creation, he is present. He's busy holding it all together. And he confirms this truth to us in Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So the name Elohim in this regard is very similar to what we learned with Jehovah Shammah. He is there, and there is right where you are always. You are never alone, and he is never far from you. He is there. And his presence in your life is an eternal reality. That's the name Elohim. And I know this name has given you a lot, a banquet to feast on. It is just filled with so much richness of his love. And in fact, I think you can eat on this meal for weeks and weeks. And what God has revealed us in this name is something you can study and study and study. But you must make the choice to eat. I can't force you to eat. But I must warn you, Jesus says that you must eat his body and drink his blood in order that you might have life in yourself. Again, his words give us life. John 6, 53. And if you are one who is tired of being weak, tired of being frail in your faith, then eat and eat and eat and eat and don't stop. John 6, 55 through 58. For my flesh is true blood, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Eat this bread and drink this wine and live. Study this name. Go through all the scriptures. Remember, all the PowerPoint slides are posted on the website. Go through them, learn them, and learn how to rest in Elohim. He's your God. Let's pray. Jesus, I just am once again overwhelmed with your majesty and how big and great you are. And I thank you for all those truths in the name. We should just be able to just rest so completely in you. Forgo all the craziness of our emotions and our thoughts and fears and all the things that keep us weak and frail instead of being the men that we need to be and the women that we need to be in you. I thank you, God, that your name is incomparable and that you are so beyond anything we could ever imagine. But God, you've shown us so much about who you are. You revealed so much, and you've done it so that we can know you, so we can be in relationship with you, so we can understand you and enjoy you, so we can be safe, secure, without fear, without hesitation, bold in you. And I just pray right now, God, for this name, Elohim, would be a mighty pillar in each of our lives. And that everyone here, especially those who have been weak and who have been struggling, that they would eat this meal and eat it and eat it and eat it. And I pray, God, that your spirit would just birth life in their souls as you show them all the places in their moment by moment, day in and day out life where they can choose to trust in your name. So thank you for this study and thank you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.